to soon after the service. We can talk to you more and express our appreciation for your being here. Since about Tuesday, I've been dealing with some sinus and allergies type things. Probably not allergy, just sinus thing this time of year. So it's going to be one of those Sundays. We're trying to get through it all right. But I know many of you have dealt with the same thing this time of year. But we're thankful to be able to meet together this morning and worship the Lord together. This cold day, but a beautiful weather in terms of the sunshine, and reminded of God's creation, the world that He made. That every day is new. It's His world that He's made, and giving us another day of life is a great blessing that we have every day. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Father, we're blessed in this life because You've given us every good and perfect gift. We are blessed because You've given us Your Son to die for us, so that even though we sin, we can go to heaven. We deserve to be condemned, but by Your grace and mercy, we can know the joys of eternal bliss. We're thankful that You hear our prayers and answer according to Your will. We know there are many who are hurting this morning physically, some emotionally, some spiritually, some have burdens on their minds and hearts that seem so heavy. We pray that You lift those burdens by giving to those in need, and the only way You can, blessing their lives and removing that suffering. We know that this life is difficult. We know that we all face loss and challenges and temptations, and we pray that we use each of these situations as a means to grow in our faith, and not as something that pushes farther away from You. We pray that You bless our time this morning, bless our time when we open Your Word and study, so that we can leave here today as having a renewed spirit and endeavoring to be better Christians this week than we were last week, and so that our last day on this earth is our most faithful day. Continue to forgive us, give us love and mercy and grace. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. I think if you ask any person that you encounter, no matter what job they have, if you ask them, how much money should you make? They give the same answer. You ask a plumber, they'll give you the same answer as the person who's a school teacher. School teacher give you the same answer as the person who's the CEO of a company. The CEO give you the same answer as the accountant. You say, well, how's that? They all have different jobs, and everybody makes a different income, different salary. Why would they all give the same answer? You go up to anybody and say, how much money should you make to do your job? And they all give the same answer. The answer is more. The plumber says, you know, I've been here at this job so long, and I know that company down the road, they pay their guys $3 more an hour. I should make that. The CEO looks at another company and says, well, that package of the compensation they give to their CEO is a lot better than mine, and I may make a lot of money, but I still think I should make more. Anybody who asks, say, how much money should you make? And they always give the same answer. The answer is more. And not so much about salary specifically, but just in what we have in life, what we have in material possessions. Somebody drives a nice car, a car that gets them from everywhere they need to go. They get to the grocery store, they drop off the kids at school. They do everything they want to in life with the car they have, but they're at red lights. Car pulls up beside them and said, boy, but imagine how much better I would enjoy driving if I had that car. One a little bit better than the one I have. I have this house that puts a roof over my head, and I'm dry when it's raining, I'm warm when it's cold, I'm cool when it's warm outside, and I have a place to sleep, and I have all these things, but you know, if I had that house over there, boy, my life would be so much better. Seems like we always want just a little bit better, a little bit more. We get used to that once we have it and say, well, now if I just had more than this, things would be so much better. Money really does have a lot of power. It really does affect our lives in so many ways. I trust other people studying this, what I'm about to say. I haven't done my own research in this, but I've heard a lot of others who I trust say this, that Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Talking about the power of money, how we use money, how we give away money, all the different aspects of money, that he preached about money and possessions more than he talked about heaven and hell. Well, if Jesus talked about it that much, that shows how important it is, shows how much power it has, shows how much money can affect our faith. Some people think about money as related to their faith and say, well, those two things really don't go together. What I buy, what I spend, what I make, all that, those things aren't really connected to faith. That's, what difference does it make? Well, the Bible says that the love of money, the longing for money, has greatly affected the faith of a lot of people. In one of the most famous passages in this regard, 1 Timothy chapter 6, a passage that you know very well, beginning in verse 6, putting all this together, not just focusing there on verse 10, but Paul begins by saying, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have done what? Wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. At Pentecost, people were pierced to the heart, Acts 2:37. And that type of piercing led them to the Lord. They were baptized into Christ that day because they were pierced to the heart. Paul says here, you could be pierced to the heart with many griefs when you long for more. When all you think about is more, all you think about is what you do not have, when that becomes an obsession, a love of money, not money itself, a longing for, a lusting for, and an obsession for money, that can pierce your heart as well, but you're going to be pierced with a lot of grief. A lot of sorrow. A lot of sleepless nights. And so it's something we have to talk about related to our faith. They say 1978, if you went into a grocery store, like the lady here on the left, about that era, say there are about 9,000 items on the shelves in a typical grocery store in those days. You can see she's filled up her cart with most of them. 9,000, that's a lot. They say today, the average grocery store has 30,000 items. And that's just one example of the culture that we live in today, because that would not be true in most of the world. Most of the world really wonders what they're going to eat for their next meal. Most of the world knows that the majority of their next meal is going to be rice. It's extremely inexpensive food item that most people in the world can't afford. What goes in that rice, who knows? But that's the extent of it. We live in a time and a world that most of you have grown up in where it's not about if there's food available. It's not about thinking, am I going to eat my next meal? The only discussion is, where am I going to eat it? It's deciding between 15 different types of candy and 15 different types of drinks and all this different types of meat I'm going to choose from and all those sorts of things. We, you know, that's our problem. But that also creates this longing that Paul talks about. Because there's always that other thing that's just out of reach that I can't afford yet. And it's right there in front of us on the shelf. It's right there on the line at the dealership. It's right there in the ad by the realtor. Well, yeah, I got this. But man, if I had that, because it's right there, it's right in front of me. We are extremely blessed to live in the United States of America in the year of 2020. But because we live in such a blessed era, we have that more of a temptation to want to accumulate. To want to outdo the guy down the street who's got the bigger thing, and got the more stuff. And think, you know, I haven't really made it yet unless I have their thing and their stuff. I'm not really successful yet until I have what they have. Never giving another thought to maybe what God wants you to have or what God has given you. 1 Kings 21, of course, we have the famous story of Ahab looking across at Naboth's vineyard and saying, I want that vineyard. And he goes to Naboth and says, I'll offer this to you so I can buy it. And he says, no, I'm not selling. Ahab just went home, pitched a fit, as we would say. Complained, cried. So Jezebel fixed that, created that situation where he could acquire that vineyard in a very evil way. And that's really how things can get out of hand. We say, well, a scenario like that wouldn't happen today, in having, you know, destroying someone's life because of an item, the thing that they have. But yeah, it does happen. How many people have you heard of getting killed for a pair of shoes? How many people have you heard of getting killed for $10, $20 somebody had in their pocket? Things can get out of hand that way, and maybe you don't kill someone physically because of something they have that you don't have, but maybe you can kill them with gossip. You can kill their reputation. But all of a sudden you despise somebody so much because of what they have that you find anything about their character that you don't like. So I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to tell people about how bad of a person they are. But the root of the problem is not them, it's you. Because you just can't stand the fact they've got what they've got and you have what you have. And the only way you know to fix that is to destroy their character. And in that sense, we end up not much different than Ahab. James chapter 4, verse 2, you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight, quarrel. James said, I know, he talked about at the beginning of chapter 4, the first verse, he said, I know what's really the cause of your problems. When you have fighting amongst yourselves, it's envy. Have you ever noticed in conversations that people have, again, this is just an observation, no science behind this, but I think you've seen the same thing I've seen. We're very complimentary, typically, not all the time, typically more complimentary and gracious and loving toward people who have a lower economic standing. We tend not to speak highly and of those who have more wealth, those who are wealthy, we would all consider to be wealthy. A lot of times it's an eye roll or a, well, why'd they have to buy that? They could have given away that money. Kind of like Judas who said, why did she waste her all that perfume on Jesus? She could have given that money away. We tend to say things about those who have a little bit more. We tend to say, boy, I love brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, but they don't have much. That doesn't happen all the time. But we tend to fall into that trap, being a little more suspicious, a little more critical of those who we perceive as being a little farther down the economic road. Climbed a little bit higher in life. We start saying what they ought to be doing, how they ought to spend their money. course, we don't want anybody to say that about our money, what we spend it on. Really, the key word about all this, we're dancing around the key issue, that's coveting. To covet. One of the Ten Commandments. Shouldn't covet. Having an unnatural desire to have what you have no right to have. It's essentially what it is. Somebody else's wife, somebody else's husband, somebody else's property, somebody else's things. I want that for myself. I won't celebrate with them that they have it. I'll have it in my mind that I want to have that thing. I want to obtain that. Why is it a sin? Why is coveting a sin? Well, because I can't be content if I'm coveting, and that's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Verse 8. Well, I can't be content if all I'm thinking about is what somebody else has. That just goes without saying. That's just logic. They say, you know, contentment, the definition of contentment is wanting what you have. Contentment is wanting what you have. When you look around the house and you look at what you have, you say, I want this. Because this is rightly mine. This is a blessing from God. I have food. I have covering. This is what I want. Coveting says, I don't want this. I want yours. It's a sin because it cannot create contentment. It's a sin because I can't notice the needs of others if I'm obsessed with my own desires. There are those around us who need things. There are those around us who need our generosity, who need our assistance. But if I'm always wanting what somebody else has, then I'm always saying no to that person. Because I've developed the attitude of, well, I don't have enough to give you. I don't have anything. Because I don't have what that person, they need to be generous because they have everything. Now, I don't have anything. So I can't help you. The content person, the person who doesn't covet, says, I have a lot of blessings. I have everything that I need, and surely I have something that I can give you and share that blessing with you. Coveting is a sin because it shows an ungrateful attitude toward God for His blessings. Imagine God blessing you and blessing you and blessing you over and over and over again, and yet all you think about is what somebody else has. I know how you would feel if you gave to somebody over and over and over again, gave it to them, blessed them, and all you ever heard from them was, you don't do enough for me. I know how you'd feel. I'm sure God looks down and says, I do all this, I bless them in this way, but yet they won't be satisfied. They don't think I've done enough. What is the cure for this? We recognize the sin of it. But how does this fix? How do we conquer coveting? How do we get beyond? Well, first thing we have to do is you have to open your eyes to a few things. When it comes to curing coveting, you have to open your eyes to the destruction of debt. Proverbs says that the borrower is the slave to the lender. You borrow money, whatever situation, what are you doing? You're working to get the money to give it back to them. You're really working for that person who loaned you the money. And we can be content with what we have when we own what we have. But when you look around and say you really don't own anything, you're still paying for something. Most of what you have in life is not really yours, well, then you really can't be content. You've been in a situation, surely, when you've made the last payment on something, when finally that balance says zero. How does that feel? Feels good. I've never known anybody who made that last payment and says, boy, I wish I could keep doing this. I can't. No more bills are going to come. Boy, not going to enjoy going to the mailbox anymore, getting that bill out. Never known anybody to say that. Everybody says, I am very thankful I don't have to do that anymore, and I own it. It's mine. I can be content now. We need to open our eyes to the really to the might of money. When you have money, when you invest money, compound interest really gets out of hand for your benefit. You're sitting at home and interest is earning on money. That's a good feeling when you get that statement. Say, wow, look at this. I put some money here and it's growing without me doing anything to it. It's just taking off and it's compounding. And when it comes to money, money is freedom. If you have a limited amount of money, you don't have a lot of freedom, do you? You can only buy the one thing, the cheapest thing. If I have money, now I have choices. You know, somebody's a millionaire, they're not at home on the computer trying to find that best rate for the flight they have to take and want to go somewhere and, well, we got to wait until next year to go on that vacation. No, they don't do that. And not everybody can do that. Just an example of when you do make smart financial decisions, you create more freedom for yourself, for your family. Money's a strong thing. You know, open your eyes to the reality of retirement. You can save too little, you can save too much when it comes to that. Many of you have jobs that you cannot do as an older person. They're too physically demanding. You're going to have to stop working one day. It's just the way it is. Bodies don't last forever. You won't be able to physically do certain things. You're going to have to stop working, and you're going to have money when you have to stop working to survive. So we don't ever think about that. They think they're going to work forever. Income's going to go on forever, even though in the back of their minds they know that's not true. You can save too much to the point where you're neglecting your family now for things that are critical that you need now to say, well, I need this money later. And you find out, well, maybe save too much. There's some things we needed to do earlier, some things we could have taken care of earlier, family being a better situation if that money had been used earlier than it is now. There's people out there that are good Christian people who can help you make some of these decisions. We know that. Sermons and what we do here in church is not about financial seminar. These are just principles that we see in Scripture when it comes to money. So we need to open our eyes to those things, but we also need to share. That's a good way to get coveting out of our system, out of our spiritual system. Yeah, Matthew 19 and the rich young ruler. You know, he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, he followed commandments. He said, I've done all those. He was very happy about that. But Jesus said, you're too tied to your things. You're too tied to your stuff. He knew who he was talking to. He was talking to a rich person. He said, do this. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And he said he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. I don't think he would have gone away sorrowful if he had been in the habit of giving away his possessions. Doesn't seem like somebody who had lived a life generosity. Sounds like the reaction, sounds like Jesus was dealing with somebody who said, boy, life is really going to change now because I don't do that. When you get into the habit, when you get into the regular behavior of sharing, you start seeing the benefit of that and the blessing of that. And you, as we said earlier, you're not thinking about what somebody else has anymore. You're thinking about what other people need and how you can help others. All of a sudden, your thinking is not about more. Your thinking is about what can I give? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe him? You believe Jesus when he said that if you get more, if you finally get more salary, more stuff, that that doesn't feel anywhere near what it's like to give. Jesus said it. I didn't. Do you believe Jesus? That you'll be more blessed when you give something away than when you receive more for yourself. Verse 17, the same chapter we noticed earlier, just a few verses now. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, when it comes to possessions, moths can eat it, they can rust, things get old. They're not as shiny after you've had it for a while than they were the day you bought it. Paul says the same thing here. He says, you know, riches, there's a lot of uncertainty. Stock market goes up and down. Investments don't always work out the way you think they will or they would. There's uncertainty in riches. You attach yourself to that, and you fix yourself on those things. You'll find trouble. You fix your hope on how you give. Is that your purpose? Is that your goal? Say, I'm going to attach my motivation to how much I give, how generous I am. Not to how much I receive, not to what my bank statement looks like next month in terms of whether or not my investment went up 4% or 5%. I'm going to fix my goal, my purpose on giving. I wonder how many people do that. The third cure for coveting, getting that coveting out of our minds and out of our spiritual well-being, is prioritize. They say at times, you know, preachers went from preaching to meddling. This illustration I'm about to give, I think I've talked about it before. It may not be fair. I'll admit that. It may not be the best question. It may be a little too manipulative. But I'm going to say it anyway. This past Tuesday, we received the check from the Department of Transportation to use a section of our property out here just a little bit past the sign to widen the road. They came to us and said we need to take not much at all, just a little sliver of our property, exchange to give you $25,000. We use the land for 3 years, and after 3 years, it's yours again. So it's $25,000 that we received just simply to let them use a little bit of the property to widen the road. Let's just say that we have decided as a church that having received that money, that next week we were going to give $200 to every member who was here for Sunday school. We're standing at the door with $100 bills. Everybody walks in, it's $200. We got $25,000, just sort of pennies from heaven. We didn't plan for it. Department of Transportation gave it to us. We said, what are we going to do with it? We said, okay, let's give $200 apiece to everybody who's here in Sunday school. And then we'll go back around when worship starts, give out $200 apiece again for being here. And then Wednesday night we'll do the same. Would our attendance change? Now, I know a lot of people, if not everybody, would say, not just people in this room, but people of any congregation in any part of the state would say, God matters more to me than money. And I think they mean that. I really do. But when given a situation like that one, when you really put it on the line, when you really have somebody make a choice, what are they going to do? Would the numbers stay the same, or would we have a bit of a better turnout for our services? Would any congregation, church of 1,000 people on Sunday morning, have more in attendance if people were paid to be there? How many things in life, spreading that idea out a little bit farther, how many things in life you say, I'd never do that because the Bible says not to, but if given money to do it, when you have a debt that needs to be paid off and somebody puts money on it, they say, I want you to do this for this much money. How many in those situations say, well, in that case, maybe this isn't so bad. I don't know who would take those $200 and how that would affect their attendance. I don't know how many people compromise their moral beliefs because of money. I don't know. That's not for me to judge. It's just something for you to think about. I think it goes kind of to the heart of the question. How much does money really matter in your life in terms of how it affects your faith? You can see why we can't say, well, money and faith don't go together. They don't connect. Of course they do. It shows really where your heart is. Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he talk about where your heart, your treasure should be, how those things relate to one another? We're trying to store up treasures in heaven. We're not trying to store up treasures here. We need to prioritize our money. Prioritize where we put money in our lives. You prioritize by making a budget. You prioritize by having experiences over things. Again, I'm trusting other people's research on this, that they say that most people who are wealthy, millionaires, those who are very comfortable in life, that many of them will buy experiences versus things. Yes, they have all their things, but they want to go see the world. They want to travel. They want to have an experience versus having a thing. You think about that in your own family. Even though you probably don't consider yourself wealthy by any standard, you say, I want us to have experiences. I want us to make memories. I want us to have stories to tell. Because that thing I buy for you next week is going to get old, and one of these days we're going to give it away, or we're going to throw it in the trash. There are not going to be a lot of memories about that thing I just bought. But if we go do this, if we spend that money on this experience, well, that's going to last forever. We're going to have pictures, and we're going to have stories, and it's going to be a family memory. Prioritize that way. Of course, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I love Proverbs 30, one of my favorite few verses in all the Bible, in talking about where money should be in our lives, the place it should take. And this is a way to look at life that I think puts us in a place of contentment. So, two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. That I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. The writer says, you know what? I don't want to be rich because that makes me say, I don't need God. I don't want to be rich because that's going to affect my faith. Nothing wrong with being rich. God bless Solomon with wealth. in and of itself really comes down to how you use money, not money itself being the problem. But he says, you know, it would be a temptation for me to have all of this, because then you get self-sufficient. I don't need God. They said, you know what? If I don't have any money, if I'm so poor, I'm going to be tempted to steal. And I don't want to do that, because that affects my faith, because that violates a commandment. And I'm going to profane the name of my God. There's true contentment. Give me neither riches, don't give me poverty. Give me my portion. Give me my daily bread. That's all I need. That's all God blessed the Israelites with in the wilderness. They got up in the morning, there was man on the ground, and enough for a day. They saved for 2 days to cover the Sabbath. But God, the creator of the universe, said, this is what you need, and I'm going to give it to you. But Jesus said in the model prayer, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. When that's your attitude, that's how you see life, it's impossible to cut it. Makes it impossible to sin in that way. If you're outside of Christ this morning, we encourage you not to wait any longer, but take advantage of this opportunity to come to the Lord. We know this really doesn't connect in that way to encouraging someone to become a Christian, this idea of coveting, but you do recognize the source of your blessings. The biggest blessing God gave us is His Son to die for, shed His blood. Jesus' blood will wipe your sins away this morning if you obey the gospel and you're baptized in Christ. If you need to come back to the Lord, or maybe these issues today, talking about money, talking about wealth and coveting, this is an issue that's affected your faith, affected how you see others, affected how you talk about others. So I've spent too much time worrying about what things other people have, and I need to come back to the Lord and simply tell Him I'm thankful for what I have, that He gave me, because I have my portion. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.